such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. I am your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Again, always from time to time, I like to borrow those words from St. John as he opens the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the apocalyptic book, the book of the apocalypse, because it feels like we're in the apocalypse.
I'm just thinking that, too.
I just had a funeral. I just came from a funeral, and we were talking. I was talking to some of the family members in the sacristy afterwards, and they were just, not to beat a dead horse, but, and I really don't know what that means when I say that, but people have just a lot of anxiety today, a lot of stress, and, anyway, we're going to pray, and then we'll just kind of...
That's the best way.
Yeah, so that's the best way to deal with
that. I think how much we need this.
Anxiety and stress, you better believe it, yeah. Prayer is absolutely indispensable to navigate through these crazy times in which we live. So let's pray. We'll start with the Angelus, and then we're still in the month of October, the month of the Rosary, and we'll pray a decade of the Holy Rosary. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, a creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
For the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Today is Thursday, so we'll pray the luminous mysteries, which were implemented by Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II. The first mystery is the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan, and it was already there that Jesus, the symbol, or this was in anticipation of the baptism of his death and resurrection, which would be the source of our salvation, our redemption. So he took his place among sinners to undergo this baptism Saint John the Baptist was calling for in preparation for the Messianic age. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And of course, we offer this for conversion, the conversion of sinners, and for peace in the world. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of thy mercy. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America and the Church as well to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, We cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And now, trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yes, we pray for conversion and for peace. You know, I was talking to, after the radio show, we had the radio the other day, mm-hmm. I don't know if it was a tirade or whatever, but it just, I get disturbed by what I see going on all around me and in the church. And, you know, just like we're in this constant battle just to try to maintain some kind of sanity. And a gentleman after Mass in the evening, evidently he had listened to the radio, and he liked it, actually. He thought it was, he said, you know, he was with me, you know. Yeah. With us, but he said, you know, it's everywhere. He said, and it's something we have to remember too. This is the conflict. These two parallel nations, this conflict we find in our nation, this conflict we find in the church, almost two parallel churches within our own church, within the mother church, the Catholic Church. This is all over the place. This is going all over the place. You know, I was actually listening to it was an interview with some evangelical Christians, and in the interview, they were speaking about the infiltration of the whole social justice agendas within the evangelical churches, how it's dividing their churches as well. You've got to maintain the centrality of Christ. Christ has to be the foundation. And we can do a lot of things in the name of Christ, but if we don't nurture and cultivate personal relationship, intimacy with the Lord, then things get a little bit skewed and they go off in a wild direction. And this is what's happened. Again, I'm reacting to 37 years as a priest, plus 9 years in the seminary, and I've just seen just a lot of crazy things, as most people have. I mean, it's. I think what I want to do is probably to put some things in perspective or in context. I'm going back, and I haven't had. I just had a funeral, so I didn't get a chance to. Delve into this, but I wrote this, and I shared this on the radio some time ago. It was probably a couple of years ago, but this was a letter that I had written to our parishioners. This was during the Amazon Synod, because mm-hmm. you know we're going into they've initiated the Synod of Synodality, and as I've mentioned, I believe on the radio the. Germany has already been in undergoing this synod, which is where the people, they come together and they dialogue and try to put things within the context of the times we're living in. And, you know, everybody has a role to play, or they're invited in to participate. Everybody gets a voice, and then whatever comes of that, it has to certainly be in keeping with the church teaching. I'm trying to think what they're called. The Synod of Synodality is that the Holy Father has initiated. Now, this is German precedes this, Germany that precedes this, but it's the bishops of the world coming together. They're supposed to communicate with people in their diocese and archdiocese and the like. I'm trying to remember what communion, maybe mission, listening is part of it. Participation, I think it's participation, listening, and maybe communion. Those might be the three, but I'm not sure. I have to, quite frankly, you know, I feel like we've been doing that for so long already, and it's as I ended the show last week or last Tuesday, didn't I? And I said, you know, just give us the sacraments and prayer, sacred scripture, and the sacred tradition, the dogmatic and doctrine of the church. Were those the three that I'd said? I believe it was. It was something else I think I mentioned as well. Certainly the sacraments and prayer and the catechism. The catechism, that was catechism. The catechism, which is the dogma, the doctrine of the church. The catechism of the church, prayer and sacraments, and we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
You are cordially invited to celebrate the crowning of Our Lady of Cabejo Sunday morning, November 27th at 10 at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish in Chicago. This is the 40th anniversary jubilee year of Our Lady of Cabejo, the only Vatican-approved Marian apparition in Africa. After the celebratory Mass, there will be refreshments. Join us Sunday, November 27th at 10 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, 1327 North Noble, Chicago. That's two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. More information available at ststandschurch.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Today we gather round the table with family and friends and offer our thanks to God for the gift of our very life and the blessings bestowed upon us. Happy Thanksgiving from Winds of Change.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNT, Tony, Nick and Tony, and we've got what we need. Mm-hmm. We just got to, you know, as Mother Teresa said when she was speaking to some religious sisters here in the United States many, many decades ago, probably in the 1980s, she was actually here in Chicago, and she was speaking to women religious, and it was during this time of where everybody was, religious communities were supposed to reform or update their constitutions and their charism and the mission and all that. And, of course, they were already experiencing the hemorrhaging of vocations. And there was one of the sisters asked Mother Teresa about the question of vocations to the religious life. And she said, live your constitutions, live your mission, live your charism, and you will bear fruit. But this is a... So anyway, let me go on to share with you this. It's all kind of related. Hopefully it is. We'll see. But I began this with, and I don't remember what the reading was, but it was Scripture had opened up. This was a given Sunday a year ago or 2 years ago, whenever the synod was. Opens with a battle waged against Israel. And the Israelites persevere in the battle and are victorious thanks to the unceasing prayer of Moses. Moses, for his part, was sustained by the priest Aaron and others who supported Moses in prayer. The events of the Old Covenant are realities that prefigure the battles and victories at the root of the Christian faith, whose ongoing victory is realized in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So while the Old Testament story unfolds, centered in God's relationship to the Israelites, in the Messianic age, the story is a universal story. It's truly Catholic, universal. The church is the main protagonist, and her battles against principalities and powers, both visible and invisible. This is a battle personal to each and every one. Now, three things are needed for victory to be realized in the here and now of our struggles, and eventually a victory fully known at the end of all things. First of all, what's needed is fidelity to the faith. St. Paul charges us to remain faithful to what we have learned and believed from the time we were infants, the knowledge and wisdom necessary for righteous living, and the weapons needed for victory in the battle are revealed in sacred scripture. St. Paul reminds us, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, fidelity to the faith. Secondly, both the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament speak of the necessity of persevering prayer, its power, and its fruits. There is no hiding the reality that prayer is a work that is weary more often than not. The test of our faith comes not when prayer is a source of consolation, but rather when our prayer is experienced in the dry of the desert or in the dark night, the dark of the night or the dark night of the soul. The beautiful mystery of persevering prayer is that the roots of our faith actually deepen precisely when we endure what seems to us prayer that is useless or pointless, when we feel the absence of God and defeated in the battle, yet persevere in prayer, we learn sooner or later that God is not outdone in generosity. Something quite marvelous happens in the deep recesses of the soul that words can't adequately explain. And finally, the Holy Mass is a necessary obligation because when we celebrate the sacred mysteries, the Church is on the Mount of Golgotha, offering herself and offering embattled humanity in union with Christ, the victim of our salvation. All is offered in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, and through Christ, to the Father, that holy communion with God is perpetuated, the battle fought well, and hope sustained in the victory yet to be fully realized. So we have to acknowledge that life is hard and the struggle's real. That's what we were talking about in the sacristy after the funeral mass just a little while ago. Jesus never deceived us in this regard. Always keep in mind and never forget the last words Jesus spoke to the apostles after instituting the Holy Eucharist before he descended to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've repeated these words so often. He said, "Behold, the hour is coming and has arrived when each of you will be scattered, and you will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you might have peace in me. In the world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I've conquered the world." So in summation, the three things that we must not neglect if we wish to maintain hope for victory in the battle, whether the battle be inside or outside us, whether it be physical, moral, or spiritual, a battle being waged in the nation, battles being waged in the church, we've got to remain faithful to all that is written in sacred scripture. We've got to persevere in prayer even when weary. We have to cleave to Christ in the Eucharist. So I didn't intend this. This wasn't the letter that I intended. I just picked up this. I've got this other one here, but it's still, it brings me back to what St. Paul said. from Ephesus, and I probably mentioned it on Tuesday, but these are things that I've got to keep before me in order to understand or to figure out what's going on in the church as well as in the nation, in the world. Indeed, it's in the world. Like this, like as a gentleman told me after the Mass on Tuesday night, he said, this is everywhere. This is everywhere. What's going on in the Catholic Church is going on in every church. He said, even in the Orthodox Church, it's everywhere. He mentioned something about that it's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse because of the powers and the principalities, the forces behind this. This is at the root of it, it's a major, major spiritual battle, and in order to maintain sanity and civility and serenity, we've got to worship God in the proper way. As St. Paul said, offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord God, your spiritual worship. So one of the things I kind of mentioned, and I'm hearing this, I hope and I pray that this is not the case, but just as much as the church is trying to suppress the extraordinary form of the Mass, the Tridentine Mass, or the Mass of Pope John the 23rd, I'm hearing as well that they're going to forbid, that the church will forbid Mass celebrated ad orientem, which means to the east, from where Christ will come. And even if the church isn't facing the east, then you're looking to the crucifix. And what was it, about 5 years ago, we started that here. I haven't had Mass facing the people for 5 years. And you've been here all along, but yeah. From the moment we started, it was, first of all these years that I, from the time I was in the seminary, I went to the seminary in 1976, all the crazy things that were going on, innovations, all coming from the people, because they said it's coming from the people, so it has to be, right? This is the Spirit moving through the people. So then you had the communion on the hands, and you had the standing up for communion, and you had the different innovations into the Mass. So you had your Polish, your polka Mass, you had your clown Mass, you had your, you know, all these different things that were going on, and it just, you know, it became about the people. Everything was, the people were centered in themselves, and everybody had to participate somehow or another. So you had people moving all through the sanctuary, and so the sacrifice, the sacrifice, which is central to the Holy Mass, seemed to be not just de-emphasized, but it seemed to be secondary,
yeah.
And it's really primary. And so all the while, all through these years, the church has been talking about, you know, the reform of the liturgy, or, you know, how to, and so when Cardinal Serra actually wrote about ad orientem, reflecting on the words of Pope Benedict, and offering us the opportunity, he was the prefect for the Sacred Congregation of the Sacred Liturgy just up until recently, but offered us the opportunity, which it was never taken away. It was basically understood in the document on the Sacred Liturgy from the Second Vatican Council that Mass was being prayed to the east, or the priest leading the people in the offering. And so we started that here, and the moment we did it, the first time, okay, was a little bit awkward because I'm celebrating the Mass not facing the people, but facing with the people toward the east.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like I've got my back to the people. I'm in the same posture as the people of God in the offering of these sacred mysteries. And it almost immediately, everything made sense. And the altar became truly the altar of sacrifice, so that nothing else would happen on that altar but the offering of the sacrifice, which is perpetuated, renewed, represented what happened on Calvary on the altar of sacrifice, so that fount of divine mercy, the perpetual blood and water flowing from the body of Jesus, you know, that we're being constantly, perpetually washed in the blood of the Lamb. We offer our lives, again, a living. So what is our participation? It's that we offer our lives a living sacrifice, and the priest in the person of Christ is leading the body of Christ in this sacrifice, a sacrifice that was offered to the Father in, with, for, and through Jesus, to the Father. And in the offering, we make that offering of our lives in union with Christ to the Father. And then from this offering, we're then disposed to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, to be fed with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity, food for the journey that we not collapse, and that Jesus reproduces life in us, so that we take on the mind and the heart of the Lord. But it's looking to the East, that simple gesture, change, you know, just a simple change in gesture, turning toward, with the people, toward the Father, offering Christ. It's Jesus offering himself on the altar. The high supreme high priest offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That it seemed to click. Everybody seemed to just get it. And to do away with that, or to not permit that, I hope that's not going to be the case. But even when I have funerals or weddings, any masses I have, because I've for 5 years I've celebrated ad audientem. We celebrate the Novus Ordo, but as we were talking before the mass, it's many people, you know, at the cemetery or whatever, say, oh, I haven't been to an old mass or the old mass, and this is so beautiful that it's you feel like you're drawn into the mystery that's unfolding there on the altar. Some people literally say that they feel drawn into the mystery. It has a there's this sense of the sacred. It's where everybody is in a sense. I want to use the word mesmerized, but you get it. You know, yeah. The priest is the shepherd. Is Christ there in the person of Christ, leading the people through this sacrifice, which is offered to the Father for our salvation, our sanctification? And I tell you, as a priest, you know, when I celebrate the Mass in such a way, my focus becomes immediately a focus directed to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
It just becomes, when you're facing the people, you can't help but see the people, even though you try to. And I'm not against that, you know, priests facing the people, but I think that when we talk about the reform of the liturgy, the reform of the church, the reform of the priesthood, I think this is a simple change in gesture, which was, as I heard this one bishop say, what we're doing right now is novel. You know, facing the people. This is novel because for 1,500 years, it was more than 1,500 years, almost 2,000 years, the church had, as the liturgy developed organically from the beginning, it became, as the ritual was canonized, the priest was, as in the East, the Orthodox and the Eastern Catholic, as I understand too, it's the same thing. It's offering to the East, or all things are offered to the Father. So the priest is leading, Christ is leading the people into this sacrifice, his sacrifice to the Father, and it's a humbling experience, because it's not that we're here to perform for anybody. It's about what is it really gives sense a real sense to the centrality of Christ Jesus and his sacrifice and gratitude that he laid down his life, that his body was broken, that he shed blood to the last drop of blood. He shed his blood in order to redeem us and to save us. And it just becomes so, even the words of the Eucharistic prayers, especially the Roman Rite, but all the different options that are given to us, they all, when you're looking this way, this has been my experience at least, you really enter in, you feel that you're drawn into that mystery. And I've heard many, many priests who have celebrated say the same thing, or priests who have been here and have maybe for the first time participated and they can celebrate facing the East and have said the same thing. And many priests said they want to, but they're afraid to. But it seems like perhaps maybe, you know, it could be taken away from us. Could be taken away. We hope and pray it doesn't. That's what we got to really pray, because this is, I believe this is really, really key to the renewal, to the reform of the liturgy. You know, and it doesn't allow for the priest to entertain. It doesn't allow for the priest to be the center of attention in any way whatsoever, because you can't toy with the Mass. You can't manipulate the Mass. And the Mass has been so grossly manipulated and toyed with in the last since the Second Vatican Council. This is not a criticism on the documents of the Second Vatican Council, by no means. They're beautiful documents, but it's how they were implemented, the distortions and the perversions that led to a liturgy that so many no longer could recognize, mm-hmm. You know, and the fact that there is this that the young people are drawn to this is something that should cause us to pause. Hey Nick, I'll take a break now. Okay, we're going to take a break. We'll come back. We're way beyond time. We'll continue with this, everybody. But this is very, very important right now. This is very, very important because, again, how you pray, so you believe. How you believe, so you live. And so prayer is important. Okay, so we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
Today we gather round the table with family and friends and offer our thanks to God for the gift of our very life and the blessings bestowed upon us. Happy Thanksgiving from Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stan Zakoska Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
You are cordially invited to celebrate the crowning of Our Lady of Cabejo Sunday morning, November 27th at 10 at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish in Chicago. This is the 40th anniversary jubilee year of Our Lady of Cabejo, the only Vatican-approved Marian apparition in Africa. After the celebratory Mass, there will be refreshments. Join us Sunday, November 27th at 10 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, 1327 North Noble, Chicago. That's two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. More information available at ststandschurch.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNT, Tony, Nick and Tony.
That's nice.
That's just that is worship, you know. Yeah. That's that's truly God-centered. That's humble adoration and gratitude, joyful gratitude and thanksgiving gratitude. So as you were saying, we were talking, Tony and I, mm-hmm. during the break, and without even explaining the reasons for ad orientem, as you were saying, mm-hmm. it's there's, what were you saying?
Well, even further than that, now, you really don't need an explanation. It's if you were to attend you just, it's just a normal thing. But, you know, it's funny, Father, you said that. What's funny, I had that thought, but I was thinking something earlier when we were praying. And I'm sure people have the same feeling. There is not, it's hard for you sometimes to just get to the point of, I have to pray. You need somebody to lead you into that prayer.
Right.
And I was thinking, as I was praying, I'm so thankful that you're here. And that's probably one of the greatest. I wonder if priests actually realize that is one of the greatest jobs they have. And I think then if you're doing it the right way, and when I mean the right way, then you started talking about Ad Orientem. And I'm thinking, isn't that not what it's really about? The priest leads us in prayer. And I wonder too sometimes, one of my problems with the church is I think many people don't know the reasons they do things. Oh, why is tradition? What does this mean? And it's funny, I think with priests, and that's probably one of the reasons I love your homilies and I can listen to them. Even if you said the same thing 200 times, there's a sense of it's an instruction. And I think that's, again, the real job of a priest is to the faith, explain the faith. And I think about this because I've had the pleasures of other, you know, denominations, so to say. They know their faith. And that's how people kind of lead you in. If you look at the traditions and the things, that's what we're missing. So when you talk of Ad Orientem, I think, wow, it's such a, if I was to walk into a church and then see the priest turned around, I would not think, hey, he's giving his back to me. The flow, and just like you've said it, when people do say it, again, it's the people that say, hey, this feels right. You don't really have to do much explanation. And then later on, when you so beautifully explained it, I just wish I can find fault. There's just no fault in it.
No, and it's Christ Jesus, because the priest is there in the person of Christ.
And it makes so much sense.
Christ was offering himself a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to his Father.
Right.
And so we participate in that. And the priest is there in the person of Christ. It's Christ acting in and through the priest. There's only one priest.
Right.
The supreme high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we all share in the priesthood of Christ, which means that we all offer our lives a living mm-hmm. sacrifice. It's our fiat, our yes, the giving of ourselves to Christ, but it's in and through Christ to the Father. So the priest, the difference between a priest, an ordained priest, right. and the priesthood of the faithful is that his is a ministerial priesthood. It's Jesus Christ in a very specific way acting in and through the person of the priest, to perpetuate that one and only single sacrifice that was the cause of our redemption, our salvation, that the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself. Again, the supreme high priest offering himself as the Lamb of Sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And so that, because we're still sinners and we've yet to die, that salvific act is perpetuated, renewed, represented on the altar of sacrifice. And so we must approach the altar of sacrifice with great gratitude. And, you know, at the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. all knees will bend, right? Yeah. That it's a very humbling, very beautiful, very powerful experience, and it just seems to me that it loses something yeah. when it takes on the character of the common meal. We achieve the banquet of the Lamb, but mm. only after having entered into the sacrifice.
I sense that there's always something greater that I'm being drawn into.
Right.
And I would imagine you as a priest, the same thing you're feeling. You know, aside from the fact that, right, you're in the person of Jesus, but you're not only in the person of Jesus, but you're bringing everybody in.
Well, and in fact, the words of consecration, this is my body,
yeah,
which will be given up for you. This is my blood. It's the body and the blood of Jesus, but it becomes my body, my blood as well, and it should be that of all those who participate in this sacred, these sacred mysteries, mm-hmm. that we enter into the sacrifice. We try to enter and hold nothing back. We have to keep coming back, because, you know, we're like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Where mm-hmm. Because we're sent into mission. Mass is missio, mission. We're people with a mission. And so after having been reminded, having had the Word opened up, you know, we were fed with the Word of God, then we make the we renew our fiat, our covenant with the Lord in the offering of our lives. And it's then that we have communion with Christ, renewing that offering in order to be sent then to have the strength so as to, you know, to fight the good fight, mm-hmm. and but at the same time to give witness. So it's it's very frustrating to me that there's such a resistance to ad orientem, or such a lack of appreciation for why young people are flocking to and really seeking the tradition, because it speaks to them. Like you said, it's an intuitive sense. They have this intuitive sense. The Holy Father, when he speaks, all due respect, but he's just constantly chiding people, and he doesn't understand these young people who want the Tridentine Mass or the extraordinary form, thinking that there's some kind of a sickness, or that he's literally said that, you know, that it's setting the church back, that they just want tradition for the sacred tradition, or it's about rigidity. And on the contrary, they're looking for authenticity, and they know that life is hard, and because our faith is sacrifice, our love is sacrificial. This gives them the opportunity, the means by which they can unite to Jesus, who said, "If you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me." So we're never going to be a mega church with you. We've got bands and where people are there to be entertained. They may not think so, but you know that's. But I've heard people even say that. You know, they'll stay in a mega church for maybe 10 years at most, and then they realize that it doesn't really. Yeah, there may be some good preaching and all that, but it's you know what's they're drawn to the music, the bands, and all that kind of stuff. And if I can just I've got this the letter that I really wanted, but this other one was a good segue into this, that as the church passes through this time of unprecedented confusion, and it really is. Regarding the content of our faith and the proper worship we are obligated to render Almighty God, there emerges this book that is both timely and prophetic in its assessment of the current crisis disturbing the lives of faithful Catholics here and throughout the world. I had just read the book at the time by Robert Cardinal Sara, titled "The Day Is Now Far Spent," and. At the time, Cardinal Sara was the prefect for the Congregation of Divine Worship. Few voices reassert, as this book does, the beauty and the depth, the truth and the clarity, as well as the challenging discipline that the gift of the Catholic faith offers a world enveloped by a diabolical disorientation. The words of Cardinal Sara are spoken from a place of deep intimacy with God, and a deep love for the church. His words are a much-needed witness to courageous and daring fidelity to his office as a successor of the apostles, an emissary of the Lord. He's a voice crying out in the desert. He is hope for the remnant who choose not to be tossed here and there by fanciful myths, but choose rather to remain anchored in the perennial faith of the church and its liberating and salvific truths. If he were the Pope, if I were the Pope, I said, if I were the Pope, I would make this book required reading for all who bear responsibility for the propagation of the faith. At the time, the book was really timely in view of the Amazon Synod, which was underway in the Vatican, which had been riddled with controversy and created much confusion as it assesses the situation of vast areas of South America. The Synod had addressed topics with regard to ecology, the need to protect the Amazon region from the ravaging of the land. It also brought to light the identities of the indigenous peoples of the region and had proposed ways to enculturate or merge non-Christian rituals and beliefs with those of the Catholic Church. Many in the Synod had proposed that now is the time for ordaining married men to the priesthood, as well as opening the diaconate to women as a first step toward women priests. This was the stuff that was being bannered back and forth, and it's still it's not over. So numerous delegates to the Synod, both prelates, priests, religious, and laity, embrace this liberation theology as a reaction to poverty and social injustices in the region of the Amazon. As in past decades, liberation theology has led to the idea of Christ and the Church as political entities that foment revolutionary activism in relation to economic injustice, poverty, and human rights. So, but the elephant in the room that was not addressed at the Synod is the hemorrhage of Catholics in the Amazon who have left the Church for denominational Christianity or Christian sects, as well as those who cease calling themselves Catholic altogether and prefer no religious affiliation whatsoever. The question of the shortage of priests, of women's inaccessibility to ordained ministry, are not the cause of this dramatic decline in church membership. Something deeper is afflicting the Catholic Church in the Amazon and throughout much of the world. The politicizing of the Catholic Church, along with the rupture of the sacred, supernatural, and sacrificial nature of the Catholic faith and Catholic worship, should be seriously addressed as a major cause to the Church's crisis in the Amazon and throughout the Western Hemisphere. Because how does a region, I've said this before, this was a couple of years ago, but I ask a question, how does a region like the Amazon go from 95% Catholic in the 1980s to 20% Catholic today? Today, 33% of the population of the Amazon are non-Catholic Christians, and most of these are former Catholics. And this same scenario is unfolding throughout the Western Hemisphere. But it's not even that Catholics are going to other Christian, to denominational Christianity. It's that they're just leaving God altogether. Mm-hmm. So many faithful Catholics view the whole synodal process not as a dialogue as is hailed, but rather a monologue that pushes agendas that are ideological and predetermined. Catholics faithful to sacred scripture and sacred tradition are pushed to the fringe, again, as rigid, pharisaical, petrified, antiquated, immature, hiding some sort of sickness, as the Holy Father has said. So I'm not, I'm speaking what we've heard over and over and over again. But such characterization is contrary to the mercy which should be the hallmark of our faith as together we respond to the challenges we face in this third millennia of the Church's sojourn through history. So then rather than boast of our false abilities to dialogue and thus accommodate to the standard of the world, we would do well to acknowledge our need for inner conversion to Christ Jesus, humble ourselves, ask God's mercy on us poor sinners. The folly of the cross, though, remains still a stumbling block, and that's at the center of Catholicism, sacrifice. The Mass is a holy sacrifice, which brings us to communion with God, but sacrifice must precede the communion. So Cardinal Sarah points us in the right direction. I really believe his words are prophetic, and the leaven that brings us to our senses, I hope. And so it's, but as I say, you know, they, like in Germany right now, they're in the synodal process, and they're really pushing for redefining the church's teachings on sexuality, marriage, the blessing of same-sex marriage, the women in the priesthood. And this is, you know, what's so frustrating to me is that the whole of sacred scripture, the whole of history is ordained a certain way. God has ordered life in a certain way. And yes, there is disorder in the world and disorder in our lives. But that doesn't mean we recreate God in our image and likeness, or we rewrite the commandments of God to accommodate our own proclivities or desires or whatever it might be, you know. The whole of sacred scripture is a nuptial, a nuptial. God wedded to his people, the church, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the groom, Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. It's a nuptial. Man, woman, from this union, the marriage is consummated and life comes forth. We're just living in this very, very strange time, and we've got to, we've got to understand the machinations of the devil, who is a seducer, is a deceiver, creates an illusion. He is the accuser, and in my opinion, you know, very faithful Catholics, humble Catholics, are not being accompanied. They're feeling very much orphaned in this day and time. They're not given a voice. And so when we talk about these synods, or, you know, I'm not opposed to synods. We're out of time here. So thanks, everybody, for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Peace be with you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?